Please stand as we enter into our service of worship. Oh, and I should remind you that the salutation, the call and response, is a bit different this week, so you'll want to follow along in your bulletin. This is Ascension Sunday, and so our focus will be on the Ascension throughout the service. We are gathered in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God has gone up with a shout.
The Lord, the sound of the trumpet.
Sing praises to God, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth.
Sing praises.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. And let us boldly come to the throne of grace and worship as we sing hymn number 290, Hail the Day That Sees Him Rise. Let us pray. Loving God, the heavens are open wide since Jesus, our Redeemer, has entered through the veil. We thank you for his new and living way by which we join the unnumbered multitudes who are with you forever. Eternal God, by raising Jesus from the dead, you proclaimed his victory, and by his ascension, you declared him King. Lift our hearts to heaven that we may live and reign with him. Eternal and gracious God, we believe your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, to have ascended with triumph into your presence in heaven. May we also continually dwell with him who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Our call to confession of sin is from Psalm 32, verse 1. Where David writes, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Let us now kneel before the Lord our Maker, that we may confess our sins to him. Let us pray. Merciful God, we confess
that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name, through Christ our Lord.
And together we say, Amen. Please stand to hear the Lord's assurance of pardon. Also from Psalm 32, where David declares, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. People of God, in the name of Christ, I declare that your sins are freely and fully forgiven. Believe this good news and rejoice. Let us continue our praise with hymn 295. Seated. As we come to the reading and preaching of God's word, let us go to him again in prayer. Lord Jesus, when you ascended into heaven, you promised you would not leave us comfortless, but would send us your Spirit who would lead us into all truth. Fulfill that promise here and now, we pray, that by your Spirit we may be led into that truth revealed to us through the word we now proclaim. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Old Testament lesson is from Daniel chapter 7, a few selected verses from that chapter, which includes Daniel's great visions. Daniel chapter 7, I begin with verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Over to verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. And now to verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament lesson and primary text this morning is from the book of Acts, beginning in its very first verse, Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. In your bulletin, you will find the setting of our psalm of the month, which is Psalm 122. We are singing this to the tune of Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. So I invite you to turn to that. And please stand that we may sing this psalm together. Thank you. and standing for our gospel lesson today from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, beginning with verse 44. Hear now the gospel of our Lord. Then Jesus said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. During the Middle Ages, the church calendar had become an elaborate and complex series of saints' days and feast days. Asceticism was prominent in the practice of fasting during not only Lent, but also during the season of Advent. And great attention was given to Mary at various times. One of the reforming activities of the Protestant reformers was a simplification of this church calendar. They saw this as necessary since the practices that had developed tended to deflect focus from Christ and to diminish the most important item in the calendar, which was the weekly Lord's Day. A consensus emerged in the continental Reformed community to observe a simplified calendar centered on the weekly Lord's Day, but complemented by what they called the five evangelical feast days. And these five feast days focused on specific events in the life of Christ. There was Christmas, focusing on his birth, Good Friday, his death, Easter, his resurrection, Ascension, his return to heaven, and Pentecost, his pouring out of the Holy Spirit from heaven. Now, most evangelicals in our day are familiar with the first three of these days, that is Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter. But many hear little, if anything, about Ascension and Pentecost. So this week and next, that was where our focus will be, on these 2 days that the Reformers thought were important to preserve in the life of the church. According to Acts 1:3, Jesus appeared to his disciples for 40 days following his resurrection and before his ascension. Hence, Ascension Day was placed 40 days after Easter on the church calendar. Now that puts it on a Thursday each year. And some churches have a special service on that day, while others designate the following Sunday as Ascension Sunday, which is what we are doing today. In our message, we will be considering Christ's ascension as a fact of history and as a significant event in God's redemptive purposes for his world. Now, last week I mentioned my childhood fascination with the space program. And children, I would have a question for you. Have you ever seen film footage of the launch of a rocket? Do you know what that looks like when a rocket is launched? I remember watching many Apollo rocket launches on TV when I was a boy. And you know what happens when the time comes? The camera focuses on the rocket, and there's steam billowing from the side, and the countdown that has been going on for a while now reaches its end with 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And then you hear those words, "We have liftoff," as the rocket leaves its launch pad heading towards space. And as you can hear the roar, you can imagine the ground trembling under the tremendous force of those rocket engines. And the camera follows the rocket into the sky as long as it can until it disappears from sight. Now, this is all you see until later, from the rocket or perhaps from the space shuttle it was carrying, pictures are sent back from space, and you'll see things that were out of reach of the earthbound cameras. It is another world that you can glimpse only because the astronauts have traveled there. It's all very exciting. Now we have a space force, so maybe we'll be seeing more such things in the future. Now, I am neither an astronaut, despite my second grade wishes, nor a rocket science, and that's not going to be our focus today. But what we are going to do is to consider an important event in the life of Christ that we confess every week in the Creed when we say, He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And a rocket launch can be thought of from two perspectives, or we might think of two camera angles. It could be viewed from Earth, or it could be viewed from space. Now, in an analogous way, the Bible speaks of two perspectives on the ascension of Jesus, a perspective from Earth and a perspective from heaven. And that will inform our outline in part today. We're going to have two major points. The first is the fact of Christ's ascension, and the second is the significance of Christ's ascension. But under that first point, we will look at these two perspectives in turn. The fact of Christ's ascension from an earthly perspective, and then from a heavenly perspective. And we want to look into Scripture this morning to reinforce our belief in the reality of Jesus' ascension to heaven, and also understand some of the practical implications of this great historic event. So we begin with the fact of Christ's ascension, and first from an earthly perspective. The Apostle Paul tells us about Jesus' post-resurrection appearances in 1 Corinthians 15, where he writes that Jesus rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that is Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 400 brethren at once. And Acts tells us that Jesus spent time with his apostles during those 40 days. At that time, Jesus continued to prepare them for life and ministry after his departure from them. This was not a new theme in his teaching. When Jesus spoke to his disciples of his coming death, he also looked beyond death and resurrection to his return to his heavenly Father. For example, we read these words of Jesus to his disciples in John 16. "But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. I go to my Father, and you see me no more." This passage, in a way, anticipates the ascension, where Jesus' disciples would literally see Jesus go up into the sky until they could see him no more. And from that moment forward, their relationship with him was different than it had been when he was visibly and physically among them. The ascension was clearly an important event in the mind of Luke. We know this because he gives two accounts of the ascension, one at the end of his gospel and another at the beginning of its sequel that we know as the book of Acts. It is as if his gospel account of Jesus' life is all leading up to the ascension, and then the ascension is the starting point for the subsequent story of the church. Well, let's look briefly at Luke's two accounts to see what they tell us about the earthly perspective of Jesus' ascension. And we begin with a very simple description that appears in the closing verses of Luke's gospel, beginning in verse 50 of that final chapter. "And he, that is Jesus, led them," the disciples, "out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." And now Luke's account in Acts, beginning in chapter 1, verse 9. "Now when he had spoken these things," and those were the things about the coming of his kingdom and the Holy Spirit, "when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" And we're going to come back to some of the details of these accounts later, but for now, we want to get a picture of what the disciples experienced in the physical event of Jesus' ascension. And there were a series of things. First of all, Jesus spoke to his disciples and led them to Bethany, which was outside of Jerusalem. There, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And as he did this, he rose up into the sky until he disappeared into a cloud. And then two men who are presumably heavenly messengers, they're men in white, appear and tell them that Jesus has gone into heaven, from which he will one day return in the same way they've seen him go. So from the earthly perspective, Jesus' ascension was something like a rocket launch. If you had been there, you would have seen Jesus literally rise into the air, higher and higher, until he disappeared into a cloud beyond your vision. Luke provides simple and straightforward accounts of this unique historical event. He gives us an earthly perspective of the ascension. But that same event is narrated from another perspective in Scripture as well. And that brings us to our second sub-point under our first heading, and that is the heavenly perspective on Jesus' ascension. As we've said, if we're observing a rocket launch from Earth, there is a point where the rocket disappears into the clouds and can no longer be seen. But if we were out in space somewhere, maybe on the space station, and the timing was just right, we might begin to see the rocket at the very point where people on Earth lost sight of it. We could see it coming toward us as it passed through the clouds, leaving the Earth's atmosphere and entering space. Now, I've never seen that perspective of a rocket launch, but the Bible does provide a perspective analogous to that of Jesus' ascension. There's a heavenly perspective that picks up the account where the disciples lose sight of Jesus. Daniel provided this perspective in advance in a prophecy that was part of our Old Testament lesson this morning. Listen again to the prophetic words of Daniel 7, 13 through 14, noting that they provide a heavenly perspective on Jesus' ascension. Daniel writes, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." And we can note several things about this passage. It speaks of the Son of Man, which, if you read in the Gospels, was the title Jesus used more often of himself than any other title. He was the son of Adam, the Hebrew word for man. He was the son of Adam, who came to succeed where the first Adam failed. We're told that he came with the clouds, which recalls the clouds in Luke's account of the ascension. But what's very important to note is that he came to the Ancient of Days. Some people read Daniel 7 and they think that this coming on the clouds is a reference to Jesus returning to earth at the second coming. But that gets the direction in the text all wrong. Jesus is going to the Ancient of Days. That is God the Father, who was described earlier in Daniel 7 verses 9 through 10. The Son of Man is going from earth to heaven. And once there, he experiences a coronation ceremony in which he is ushered into the Father's presence and given dominion, glory, and an everlasting kingdom. There's New Testament corroboration of this heavenly perspective in Peter's Pentecost sermon in Acts 2. Drawing from the book of Psalms, Peter says of David, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out that which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Peter looked back in the book of Psalms and he saw David prophesying of Jesus' ascension to the right hand of God in heaven. And this involved Jesus coming to heaven on clouds to a royal coronation and installation on the throne at the right hand of God the Father. That is the heavenly perspective of Christ's ascension, and it is truly a glorious scene. We want to turn now from the fact of Christ's ascension to the significance of Christ's ascension. What did Christ's ascension accomplish? What role did it play in the unfolding of God's redemptive purposes in history? What should it mean for us today? We'll seek to answer these questions by observing several aspects of the significance of Christ's ascension. And the first is this: Christ is the ascended King. He's the ascended King. In both Old Testament and New Testament texts related to the ascension, kingship is a central theme. In the book of Daniel, God revealed the unfolding of human history that was still future in Daniel's day. And you may recall the great statue in Daniel 2 that symbolized the successive world empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Those same four empires are again pictured in Daniel 7 as four animals. But what happens to these empires? In Daniel 2, a stone cut without hands destroys those kingdoms. And Daniel interprets this as the God of heaven setting up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. In Daniel 7, the same thing happens. The kingdoms are destroyed after the Son of Man ascends to heaven. And Daniel links this with the saints inheriting the Son of Man's kingdom. Verse 18 of Daniel 7, "But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." In Acts 1, Luke tells us that during the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and ascension, he was speaking to the disciples of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And they ask him, "Will Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" You see, kingship is on the mind of Jesus and the disciples as the prelude to the ascension. The Apostle Paul also provides New Testament witness to the significance of Jesus' kingship in relation to his ascension. In Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 20, he speaks of God's great power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Now that's a reference to the ascension. "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Ephesians 1 gives New Testament testimony to the fulfillment of Daniel's vision in chapter 7. At his ascension, Christ was crowned king, and he was given a throne at the right hand of God the Father. And Paul says that right now, in this present age, Christ is ruling over his kingdom from his heavenly throne. And he adds in Ephesians 2 that God has made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So do you see what the Bible is teaching us? Jesus came to earth declaring the kingdom of God was at hand. It was just around the corner, as it were. And when he ascended to heaven, the Father granted him that kingdom that displaces all earthly kingdoms, the one kingdom that will last forever. Jesus is King, reigning from heaven right now. So, believer, don't think of Jesus' kingdom as strictly a future reality, something that we're still waiting for. No, Christ is King of the universe now. He is reigning from his throne in heaven and is systematically subduing his enemies. And in Christ, you are there as well. The vision of Christ as triumphant King is one thing that we learn is a fruit of his ascension. But the second thing we learn about the significance of the ascension is that Christ is the ascended priest. The writer of the Epistle to Hebrews links Jesus' office as high priest to his ascension. Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 14, we read, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens," remember, that's his ascension, "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus passed through the heavens in his ascension in order to take up a new office, that of heavenly high priest of his people. There he entered the true tabernacle and offered his own blood in order to obtain eternal redemption for us. One result of the ascension is that for the first time, a human being stands in God's presence in the heavenly sanctuary, serving as a priest for his people. Think about that. Think about what that says about our humanity. We are represented by one of our fellows. Christ stands before the Father in his glorified human flesh to intercede for you. What a glorious truth. The one who died for you on earth is now your ascended priest in heaven. And then the third point about the significance of the ascension is that the ascended Christ empowers his people for gospel witness. The ascended Christ empowers his people for gospel witness. We're going to anticipate Pentecost here a bit, and we'll speak more about these things next week. But note again the context of the ascension. Jesus has been telling his disciples about his kingdom, but also about the proclamation of that kingdom. In the verses immediately preceding the account of the ascension in Luke 24, we have Luke's version of the Great Commission. Then Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. You tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high." And Luke then closes his gospel with his brief account of the ascension. And when he opens his gospel sequel in the book of Acts, he picks up the same thing. Once more, Luke relates that Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they would receive the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit. And listen to how closely Jesus ties the promise of the coming Spirit with the fact of the ascension. Acts 1 verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Jesus ascended in order that as the crowned King of heaven, he might send forth his Holy Spirit to empower his people for bold gospel witness. And remember that one of the primary ways in which King Jesus subdues his enemies is by converting them through the means of gospel proclamation. Jesus ascended so that you would have the power to be part of the advance of his kingdom on earth as a bearer of the gospel message of salvation and the kingship of Jesus. What does it mean to affirm that you believe that Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father? Well, from an earthly perspective, it means that you believe that Jesus did ascend into the sky in front of a group of his followers until he disappeared from sight in a cloud. It's something you've never seen. It's something you take by faith, but you affirm it as a fact of history. And from a heavenly perspective, it means that you believe Jesus came on that cloud into the heavenly throne room and was crowned king of an eternal kingdom and was granted all power and authority to rule that kingdom. Now, these are the facts that you confess. This is what you say that you believe, but what further significance do they have? Well, for one thing, they change your view of history. Jesus is the ascended king ruling over an eternal kingdom. This puts all earthly empires and kingdoms in their place. Ancient Greece and Rome had some grand cultural achievements, but those empires are gone, because God wiped them out just as he prophesied in the book of Daniel. Christ was the stone that shattered them. And at his ascension, his kingdom was established as the eternal replacement of all those short-lived empires. Alexander the Great is dead. Caesar is dead. Jesus is living and reigning from heaven. Remember that when you're tempted to fret about national politics. I can't tell you who will be our next president, but I can tell you that after November's election, Jesus will still be on his heavenly throne, and his kingdom will continue to advance. When you confess that Jesus ascended, let it remind you that you serve a triumphant king. Not only is he your triumphant king, he is also your heavenly high priest. Are you a believer yet weighed down with guilt over your sin or sensing the need for God's mercy in your life? Remember that Jesus is your ascended priest. Listen again to the testimony of Hebrews 4, noting the logical connection between Jesus' ascension, his priesthood, and our ability to enter into God's presence in prayer and worship. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, in light of these truths, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you need fresh mercy in your life? Do you need fresh grace to help in a present time of need? The writer of Hebrews tells you to draw near to the throne of grace in pursuit of such blessings because Jesus has ascended into heaven and now serves there as your heavenly high priest. And know that your high priest understands you. He knows what it is like to live in flesh and blood in a world cursed by sin. And though he has left that sin-cursed portion of the world, he yet remains in glorified flesh and blood, even in heaven. He sympathizes with you in your weakness, and he intercedes for you before the Heavenly Father. How comforting and encouraging it is to know that you have an ascended high priest. And then remember that Jesus is ascending in order to send forth his Holy Spirit to empower you, especially to empower you to share the good news of King Jesus with others. As you find your identity in the service of your ascended king, you will want others to become part of that kingdom as well. You will want to proclaim the kingship of Jesus. You will want to invite others to experience the forgiveness that is found only in him, and then to join in his kingdom service. There is no better news that the world needs to hear, and you are empowered to be its herald through the Holy Spirit who has come upon you as a gift of your ascended King. May we remember these things as we profess belief in Christ's ascension every Lord's Day. We confess it as a fact of history. It really happened. We also confess it as a key element in God's redeeming plan for his people. Let us make this good confession and then go forth to live as those transformed by our ascended priest and king. Let us pray. Father, we praise you for the person and the work of Jesus in all its many facets. And this day we praise you and we thank you especially for his ascension. We affirm it as a wondrous fact of history. There was a day when Jesus stood on a mount outside Jerusalem with his disciples and then rose bodily into the air out of their sight to be received into your presence in heavenly glory. We believe that, Lord. But we're also thankful for its ongoing significance in our lives. We are reminded that we have an ascended king who rules over all the kingdoms of this earth. And while they will all pass away, his kingdom, of which we are a part, is everlasting. We praise you that we have an ascended high priest who even now is interceding for us, one who has lived in this sin-cursed world, one who understands the reality of human weakness, one who sympathizes with us in our weakness and intercedes on our behalf before you in your very presence. Father, we thank you for the wonderful truth that in Christ a glorified man stands before you, pleading for your people. And then we thank you for the gift that our ascended priest and king poured forth the Holy Spirit that we need to live the Christian life. We know that it is only by the Spirit that we can understand your word. We know that it is only by your Spirit that we may be empowered for obedience. And only by your Spirit may we be obedient to the Great Commission. But we pray, O Lord, that as we are enamored with the vision of Christ, our heavenly King and priest, that would be the message we would want to share with others. Yes, they need to know of their sin, they need to know their forgiveness, but they also need to know the wonder of Christ in his glory and the glorious anticipation of his return. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us every week as we confess our faith that Jesus ascended into your presence, that these things would come to mind, that you would ground them in our hearts, and that you would transform us by these great truths about our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. We want to do now what we have talked about in our message, so I invite you to stand and let us confess our faith together using the words of the Nicene Creed that you will find printed in your bulletin. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for the constant intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ for us and for the whole world. In union with him, we offer now our prayers of intercession. God of all mercies, we pray for the world, that its rulers may, through the faithfulness of your people, hear the call to govern with the same mercy and justice with which Jesus governs the world. Turn their hearts to the ways of justice and peace. God of all mercies, we pray for the church, that the spoken and lived prayers of all your people may reveal to everyone the loving heart and healing power of our common Lord. God of all mercies, we pray for our communities, that they may experience the presence rather than the absence of the risen Christ through the lives of Christians in their midst. Make us such witnesses to our reigning Lord. God of all mercies, we pray for our own congregation and those with special needs that we now name before you in our hearts. Help us extend the love of Christ to one another, conscious always of his presence in each of us. And we ask you to grant mercy in delivering us from the current pandemic and from the fear that attends it. God of all mercies, all these things and whatever else you see that we need, grant us, O Father, for the sake of your Son, our ascended King and Priest, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us praise the Lord. us pray. Please turn in your hymnals to hymn number 289, and we will stand and sing this hymn of Christ's ascension, hymn 289. Please stand. People of God, Jesus is your ascended King, crowned with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne, ruling all for the blessing of his church. Jesus is also your ascended High Priest, sympathizing with you in your weakness and interceding for you before the throne of grace. Go forth now with your eyes fixed in an adoring and believing gaze on Jesus in his ascended glory. Go forth with your heart set on living for him. And go forth with God's blessing that makes this possible resting upon you. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.